Go ahead and take out your turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Never stop learning. I grew up in a fairly large church, ran somewhere between 500 and 600 or so in Sunday school and over 700 in worship. And I can remember as a kid growing up, there was a section in the church where the youth sat. Now, this sanctuary was one of those sanctuaries that had two sides, you know, a center aisle and two sides. And the youth sat on that side about halfway back. And that was where the cool kids sat because, man, when I was younger growing up, I couldn't wait till I was going to be old enough to sit in the youth section at church. Now, I don't know how many youth were on roll in Sunday school. I know there were probably 40 or so that sat there on Sunday morning. And when I finally reached that age, and back then, youth group was 7th through 12th grade, so I got to sit among the youth. Well, there was a guy in the youth group that I got to know through the years. His dad was in the insurance business. My dad was in the insurance business. My dad worked for Life of Georgia. His dad had a State Farm agency. So the translation, his dad made a whole lot more money than my dad. But in all seriousness, we were both, he was actually, like found out later in life, he was adopted. So he was an only child, and my brother's 14 and a half years older than me, so growing up in my home, by the time I was 3, my brother was gone. So basically, I was raised as an only child. So we had a lot in common in that regard. Translation, we were both spoiled. But, at least somewhat. But anyway, he went to private school. I went to private school through 6th grade Christian school, and then my parents let me go to public school at that point, and I went to public school from 7th through 12th grade and then to college. But my friend, he went through private school all the way through. Well, he was a really good student, did well in math and all those areas. So he went on to Georgia Tech to study computer science. Well, I didn't really get to spend much time with him that first year he was at Tech. And then he was a couple of years older than me, but when he came back, he came home and he only spent a year at Tech, and he came home and went to Augusta College at the time and ended up getting his bachelor's degree from Augusta College in computer science. And after getting to spend a little more time with him after that, I found out that when he was at Tech, it wasn't that he didn't have the aptitude or the ability to do well at Tech. The problem was he got involved in a fraternity, and that fraternity spent a little more time focusing on the party lifestyle than on academics, and basically he wasn't welcomed back at Tech after a year there. But the bottom line was he also got right with the Lord, got his heart right with God, and he went on to complete his degree. Well, probably about 10 or so years ago, I ran into him, and he was just finishing up his master's degree in information security management at Augusta, then Augusta State University. Now it's Augusta University. I've been through a few name changes over the last 10 or 15 years, but nevertheless, he earned his master's degree. Well, still in the back of his mind was that missed opportunity at Georgia Tech. I'm not really sure, James. He just really wanted to graduate from Georgia Tech. I don't know what James graduated from Tech, so that's why I'm picking on James. But so earlier this year, he applied and he got accepted, and he's now working on his master's in cybersecurity at Georgia Tech. He's in his mid-50s, and yet he's still growing. He's still learning. Can I say to you, for us as Christians, we should never stop learning. I'm not talking about the academics here. I'm talking about the life, the Christian life, learning about God's Word. That statement should be very true of us, that we never stop learning. Whenever you think you've reached a point that you know all you need to know about God, you need to step out of that pride and realize in humility you will never know everything you need to know about God. And the great thing is, because we can't exhaust our knowledge of Him, there's always more to know of Him and experience in Him. So as we look at our text this morning, we're going to examine 3 ways that we can learn from Jesus. Now, this will not be some sort of earth-shattering. You're not going to sit back and go this morning, wow, I never thought about it that way before. This is going to be pretty simple, pretty straightforward stuff here. But I want you to see through practical application and observation this morning how we can apply these things in our life. So Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here right away.' So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. They brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." He went into Jerusalem and into the temple, and after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your amazing grace. Lord, open our hearts and minds today. God, help us to apply your truth in our lives. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at three ways to learn from Jesus. The first way to learn from Jesus is to listen to Jesus. Now, I told you this wouldn't be earth-shattering stuff. This is pretty simple, pretty straightforward, but as we pick up on our text this morning, we're entering the last week of Jesus' life on earth. They're just across from Jerusalem. Basically, there's a valley between them and Jerusalem. From the Mount of Olives, you can literally see the old city of Jerusalem. And it's likely that Jesus was planning on staying in Bethany, and we arrive at that from verse 11, that he went back to Bethany. So he was probably staying at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, we know that he went back that evening after he'd searched things out in town. And this would have been Monday night, just 4 days before he was crucified. Now, Jesus calls two of the disciples to himself, and he's told them to go into the village ahead of them, and as soon as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever sat on, and untie it. And if anyone asks you why you're doing that, then just say the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here right away. And it's likely that the village that they were going into was Bethphage, since, as I said, they were likely staying in Bethany. It's likely that the two disciples who went were Peter and John, and we take inference of that from Luke 22, verse 8, where Jesus told the two of them to go and prepare the upper room. However, we can't be certain, and if it were extremely important to the text, then God would have told us for sure who it was. So we're just getting some idea from what we see elsewhere. But nevertheless, we know Jesus sent two of them. So Jesus tells them in great detail what they can expect. If you ever wondered about how much Jesus knew about the future, well, here's one instance that will give us a little insight. We can say with certainty, he knew what was coming for them there. Now, whether he knew that all the time, I don't really know. The bottom line is, he knew what he needed to know, and he told them as soon as they entered the village, they would find a colt, a young donkey, and we tend to think of donkeys in our culture, at least for many of us, we think of donkeys a little less highly than they did. One of the things that we don't realize, that we don't think about, is in their culture, oftentimes monarchs would ride donkeys into the city if they were being celebrated. But in this case, since this was the foal of a donkey or a young donkey, a colt that had never been ridden, it would have been a little humbler means of transportation. Now, he knew that they would be asked why they were untying the donkey, and he even told them how to answer it. He said, "Say the Lord needs it." Now, I have a feeling, this is just an opinion here, I want to be clear about that, but I have a feeling that where they went, Jesus knew these people were followers, his followers. So he told them what to say, and when they said that, they were more than happy to let that donkey go and to be ridden by the Lord. Now, I know the two disciples were listening to Jesus because they did exactly what Jesus told them to do, and we'll address that more in a moment. But however, to learn from Jesus, we have to listen from Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Now, I'm going to be a little blunt this morning, a little honest here, but let's just be real. Men, we don't listen very well. Exactly. Thank you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands from the men in the room because I know this would be true of at least every married man in the room, but probably every man, and I know the husbands here have been involved in more than one conversation along the way where they were supposed to be listening. They were giving nods and affirmation along the way. But they were distracted by something important, like a football game, or a fishing show, or the latest gadget on an infomercial. But somewhere they became so engaged in the wrong thing that they had no idea that their wife had just asked them a question. However, there was that awkward pause that might have been followed by something like, "What do you think?" At this point, he knows he's busted, but he's trying like crazy to find an answer to a question he doesn't even know. He doesn't know the question because he wasn't listening. To learn, we have to listen. We often don't know how to deal with life issues when they come along because we haven't been listening to Jesus along the way. You can't know how to respond to life without listening to Jesus, and you can't listen to Jesus if you're not in His Word. Is it possible that we don't look a whole lot like Jesus because we haven't been listening to Jesus? Is it possible that Christians are more worldly than we should be because we listen to the world more than we do the things of God? Is it possible that we're not winning lost people to Jesus because we're not listening to Jesus? Didn't Jesus tell us to go and make disciples? Were we listening? It's impossible to reflect the nature and character of someone that we don't know. If we're going to reflect Jesus, then we must listen to Jesus. If we're going to listen to Jesus, we must read His Word. Again, this is not groundbreaking information to you. The greater issue is, are you doing it? Are you reading God's Word daily? If not, why not? If you want to be a Christian in right fellowship with God, there simply is not another option. You must study God's Word. Please don't tell me that you want to be a pretty good Christian, but not too spiritual. Either you're for God or you're against Him. Either you're all in or you don't really want to know Him. Why would you want to be a halfway Christian? If your life has been changed by Jesus, you're going to want to hear from Him. To learn from Jesus, we have to listen to Jesus. The second way to learn from Jesus is to obey Jesus. Now, it would be complete conjecture to try to get into the minds of the two disciples here and figure out where they were based on what Jesus said. Now, what I'm getting at is, were they both confident that things would be exactly like Jesus said they would be? Did they both go out knowing absolutely, well, what Jesus just said, it's going to be exactly like that. That's exactly how we're going to find things. Or were in their minds, was there a little bit of doubt? Were they wondering, going, dude is messed up. I mean, how can he know all that stuff? That we just don't know what was going through their minds. It could have been, well, we'll see about this. But nevertheless, they were obedient. They did, even if they were skeptical, we don't know, but either way, they did what Jesus told them to do. What we do know is that when they did what Jesus told them to do, they found things exactly how Jesus said they would be, that it would be. They were obedient to follow through on what they had heard Jesus tell them to do. We experience Jesus the most when we listen to His directions and then we put them into action. I have to confess, I don't really recall any time personally when my instructions from Jesus were quite as clear as the disciples got that day. Those were pretty detailed instructions. But the leading or the direction that we get from Jesus leads us to the next step. Taking that next step of faith and being willing to be obedient. Henry Blackaby in his study, Experiencing God, refers to that as a crisis of belief. We know what God is leading us to do and we have to be willing to take that step of obedience. But when we do take that step of obedience, we experience Him by being obedient to Him. The disciples had very clear and detailed instructions, and because they followed what He told them to do, they got to experience Him in a deeper way. We truly do experience God in our obedience to follow Him, because it is in our trusting Him with each step along the way that we experience Him carrying us and seeing us through that. Sometimes it can be little things throughout the day. Sometimes God may impress you to say an encouraging word to somebody. Sometimes He may put it upon your heart to share your faith with somebody. I shudder to think about the blessings we've missed when we weren't willing to be obedient to that leading of the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you, from talking with you, there have been times where you were reluctant. I know it's happened to me as well, where I was reluctant and I was like, you know, man, I don't have time for that today. But I knew what God was leading me to do. And then in obedience, when we do that, we realize how much God blesses in the midst of that and what we would have missed out on if we hadn't been obedient. Those acts of obedience that we sometimes overlook, we miss the blessing that God would have for us. But let's face it, most of the time when we're talking about following God's will, we associate it with big decisions. When we're talking about following God's will, we associate it with the big things. I tell you, before you can understand following God in the big things, you need to follow him in the things that you already know to be his will. The simple things, spending time with him, spending time in his word. I know several years ago now, back in 2012, God was working in my life. I was serving at Lincolnton Baptist at that time. We were living in Lincolnton, and I really didn't have a desire to go anywhere else at that time. But early in 2012, I don't remember exactly where it was, maybe April or May of that year, a friend of mine contacted me, and his pastor had just left his church, and he wanted to know if he could put my resume in at his church. Now, this is somebody I had a lot of respect for in the faith. So I immediately told him he could, and I told him I'd be praying about it, whether or not God had a leading in that for me. And as I began to pray about that, I realized the Lord was beginning to work in my heart, even though that hadn't been on my radar. That hadn't been something that I was thinking about, that God had begun to work that in my heart, but it wasn't meant for me to go there. But in that process of trying to discern the Lord's will and gain God's confirmation in that, I had a conversation with Brooks one day. We were sitting in the car, and at that time, that was the only home Brooks really knew. We moved there when he was 5 years old, all his friends, all that was going on, and I was curious how he might respond to that if God were to lead us somewhere else. So I asked him, I said, Brooks, you know, how would you feel if God led us to another city, to another church? And he thought for a second, and then he said, I'd be okay with that, Dad. And I mean, that was just further confirmation for me. I knew what God was doing already, but that was further confirmation in knowing that God was leading to that. But it wasn't until sometime after that that I was contacted by the committee from here and then interviewed actually one weekend of Apple Festival in 2012. I remember specifically it was Apple Festival, number one, because I got to go, but number two, because I couldn't even stay in LJ because of Apple Festival. We actually stayed in Blue Ridge. But God began to confirm that, and I'm so grateful that he did, and that he led us here, and I'm afraid you're stuck with us now, so not going anywhere. I'm not even going to listen to the Lord if he says, no, I'm kidding about that part. But we always, whenever we want to follow God's leadership, we've got to make sure we're spending time with him in prayer. God is not going to act contrary to his word. If you ever think that you're sensing God leading you to do something that is contrary to his word, you have not heard from God. God will not lead you in contradiction to his word. Stay grounded in his word. The two disciples that day, they got to experience the blessings of Jesus as they were obedient to following his instructions. And I shudder to think what I would have missed out on and what I might have had to go through if I had not been obedient to follow God's leading. I remember Brooks' senior year of high school, we went back to a football game in Lincolnton since a lot of his classmates and friends were playing and would be there and that kind of thing. And I can remember going back to that game and just the feeling, even the lighting seemed darker. And we both came away from there going, thank goodness the Lord led us away from this, that we're not in this. We were thankful of where God had led us. Things had changed there, but God had changed our heart about being there as well. I can't really explain all except to say to you the appeal that it once had was no longer in our hearts. What amazing confirmation for the disciples that things went down just exactly as Jesus said they would. The lessons they learned that day would be beneficial in the future. Remember, if they could listen to what Jesus told them to do, be obedient and see how God had worked that out, later on when Jesus said, I will be with you to the ends of the earth, don't you think that promise rang with a lot of power in their hearts, remembering on how God had always been faithful, what Jesus had said always came true? They could be reminded of God's promises because they had experienced God's promises in their obedience. What have you missed out on in experiencing God because you were not willing to be obedient to his leading. You don't have to live in disobedience, and you can still experience him by being obedient to him. Listen, if you've missed out on stuff in the past, don't dwell on that. Move forward and be obedient in following God and his leadership going forward. When you do, you'll experience him in a deeper and greater way. So we see the first way to learn from Jesus is to listen to Jesus. The second way is to obey Jesus. The third way to learn from Jesus, and hang in here with me, the third way to learn from Jesus is to praise Jesus. Now, after doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do, the disciples brought the donkey back to Jesus and they put their clothes on the back of the donkey for Jesus to ride the donkey into town. But notice what happens next in the text. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I don't know, every time I read that verse, I think of that Michael W. Smith song. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Just can't help but to think of it every time I read that verse, but praising God. And then in verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. As Jesus made his way into town on the back of that donkey, he was fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 that said that he would come in humbly on the foal of a donkey. The fact that the people received him by throwing down palm branches and their clothing for him to ride on the back of that donkey lets us know that they were praising him as a monarch, as a king. The expectations were that we just or the expressions rather that we just read in verses 9 and 10 echo of a messianic hope. They were welcoming him as Messiah. The crowd that day was likely made up primarily of two types of people. There were certainly some in that crowd who were followers of Christ, who were committed to him, who were going to be with him, who wanted to be in the middle of his will. They praised him. They were excited for this day. But it's also possible that they didn't understand exactly what was coming. As a matter of fact, it's likely. Many of them probably still had the idea that he was going to be an earthly ruler, an earthly king, that he was going to deal with those Romans who had held them in captivity. Those who didn't know the prophecies of the Messiah were still, who knew the prophecies of Messiah, were overlooking the lamb for slaughter and instead were looking ahead to days yet to come, even for us. But there's no doubt that some of in the same crowd that were praising him were not followers of him. They were people who got caught up in what was going on. And some of those very people in that crowd praising him as he's entering Jerusalem later were the ones standing in the crowd who said, "Crucify him." Before we're quick to judge them, may we be reminded the very ones, us, who have called him Savior and Lord in our lives have spent moments rejecting him in our lives by being disobedient. Some in the crowd were genuine followers of Jesus and they praised him even if they didn't understand all that was going on. Those genuine followers even feared for their lives and were saddened when they saw Jesus crucified. They were disillusioned and broken by seeing the one that they had placed their hope in die on a horrible cross. However, they rejoiced and were emboldened once they saw a risen Savior. There's no question that their praise echoed throughout the land and echoes to this day as people continue to proclaim the truth of a risen Savior. There is something to be learned from praising Jesus, regardless of how things are going. If things are hard and we praise Jesus, our spirits are lifted. When things are good, we're reminded of who the source is of all those good things in the first place. I think Matt Redman did an excellent job years ago in writing the song, "Blessed Be Your Name." In that chorus, he does a great contrast of what we experience. He says, "Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name." When things are good, when things are going well, blessed be your name. But the very next verse he says, "Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name." Isn't it easy to praise God and bless his name when things are going well? But when things are a struggle, when we're in the valley, when we're in those difficult times, we need to continue to praise God. He goes on to say in the chorus, "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name." And then he says again, "Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Folks, I don't know where you are. Maybe you're on that mountaintop today, and it's easy to praise God. But I suspect there's some here today who are in that valley where things are hard. Things aren't going like you hoped they would go. Things are not going like you expected them to go. Can you still sing, blessed be your name? It's amazing to me how many times I've been in those low places and I start to sing God's praises. And it's not that I'm learning something new about him. It's that I'm being reminded of what I already know about him. But how God ministers to me in those moments as I sing his praise, even when things, frankly, stink. Can you praise God no matter what's going on in your life? What many in that crowd did in ignorance that day, we need to do daily because we know Jesus is the Messiah. What do you learn from praising Jesus? That no matter what life brings our way, Jesus is on the throne and he is in control. In reality, it is in praising him that our spirits are lifted because our eyes are no longer focused on us. They're focused on him. Folks, we get messed up when we start looking around at our stuff and paying attention to all the wind and the waves around us instead of looking to our Savior. We can learn from Jesus by praising him. Are you willing to praise him no matter what may come? To learn from Jesus, you need to listen to him. You need to listen to his word. You need to spend time in his word. But as James warns us, it's not enough to be hearers of the word. We must be doers. So we want to learn from Jesus. We need to not only listen to him, we need to obey him. But regardless of where we find ourselves in life, we need to praise him. We need to lift him up and exalt him. We need to live our lives in such a way that others are pointed to him. Christian, are you making it a habit of listening to Jesus every day? Every day. Spending time in his word, spending time in his prayer. If you're not getting into his word, you're not listening to him. Spending time with the word of God daily. When you do listen to him, you're not just going to be a hearer, you're going to be a doer. When you're spending time with him, when you're hearing from him, it's going to move you to action. But then praise him for his faithfulness throughout your day. You see, it's crazy how all this is so tied together. If we're in his word, and we're listening to him, we're going to be obedient. And because we're being obedient, no matter what may come, we're able to praise him. Some of the most powerful testimonies you'll ever hear are people who are in the midst of the storm and are still able to praise God. It's easy, frankly, to praise God on the mountaintop, but it's hard when you're in the valley. Praise God. We can praise him. And he is still in control no matter what we're facing. You may feel like things are out of control. And let's just be honest, we don't always understand why God allows us to go through certain things in our life. I don't get it. Not at all. I don't understand why he allows sickness to happen. I mean, theologically I do, but I'd rather he didn't. But I know this, it's in those hard times when we lean into him that we grow the most. So praise God, even for the hard times. Because the whole point is knowing him more so that we'll reflect him more so that others will be drawn to him in us. If you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, never asked his forgiveness and invited him into your life, I want to encourage you to do that today. But here's the truth, it's up to you. He died so that you could have forgiveness and eternal life, but you have to make the choice to place your faith in him. You have to make the decision, who is Jesus in your life? You see, whatever you say about Jesus, frankly, doesn't matter because Jesus is still the Son of God, and he is truth. And he says, if you will ask, he will forgive you, and you can have a personal relationship with him. If you've never done that, ask his forgiveness today. Invite him into your life. Christian, I want to encourage you to live for him. Listen to him daily, be obedient to him, and praise him daily. Folks, we have so much to be thankful for. As we're approaching Thanksgiving this week, I pray you'll take time this week to truly pause and count your blessings. We're blessed, and we can praise him. I don't know what your concern, what your burden is, what God has been taking you through in your life right now, but I know this, he knows, and he hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't turned his back on you. Maybe it's time just to pause and praise him and say, even so, Lord, I trust you. Even so, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you because you have a plan. Whatever you need to do business with God today, let him have his way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, I pray that each day we would be pursuing you, that we might hear from you, that we might be obedient. God, I pray that as we listen and are obedient to you, that our lives would be a living praise toward you, that we'd bring you glory. God, help us to praise you no matter what we're facing. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. For those of us as your children, God, I pray that we'd truly be living for you, that we'd be vessels of praise in all that we do for your glory. Whatever you need to do during this invitation time, God, we give it to you right now. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.